So a few months ago, might have been quite a few months ago, like last school year, Kellen was working on the play for BCLUW, and so I was going over to pick him up one night in Conrad after practice. It was probably about 9:30 at night, and as I'm coming through Liscom, and I'm on my way out of Liscom, and you know, coming over that hill, down the big downhill, down to that intersection where you go either this way to Union or this way to Conrad, I passed this car that's sitting on the side of the road. He's got his parking lights on. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. And as soon as I went by him, all of his lights came on, even the little red and blue ones that were spinning. So I thought, surely he's not pulling me over, and I kept driving and realized that I was the only one on the road. So I pulled over, and he comes up to the car, and I don't know why they asked this question. What do they ask you when they come up to your car? Do you know why I pulled you over? No. What am I going to admit that I was doing something wrong? Not that I was, but just... Anyway, he asked me, so do you know why I pulled you over? And I laughed. Probably not the best thing to do with a state trooper. I was like, no, I don't know why you pulled me over. And... No. That's my point. Why would you? Anyway, he goes on. He says, well, we're doing DUI checks this week. And that's why I pulled you over. Well, DUI check. So what do? I laughed again. He's getting upset. He's like, you think that's funny? I was like, no, DUIs aren't funny. But the fact you pulled me over for a DUI, that's funny. But he didn't like that. So I gave my license, registration, and insurance, and he goes back to the car, and it takes him like, it seemed like forever, you know. And he finally comes back up, and he's like, well, here you go, and just take it easy, and we'll see you around. It's like, okay. No, I thought the less I said to him, the better off I was after that point. But anyway, do you know what I was doing while he was in his car checking my records? Praying. And maybe a lot of us can relate to this. Maybe a lot of you can relate to this. Maybe your prayer life really only shows up when you're in trouble. It's kind of this, like the defibrillator we have down in the fellowship hall. Nobody thinks about it. We're not going to pull it out and play with it We don't pull it out and play with it during service or anything like that. It's there for an emergency. And that's kind of the way that we treat our prayer life sometimes. Because if life is going well, I don't need to pray. But if it's not, if I'm getting pulled over one too many times or something's not right, then I'll pray. But other than that, it's just a sentence or two before a meal, a little short prayer before you fall asleep at night, and that's it. What's interesting is that pretty much everyone in this room would at least theoretically agree that prayer should be a priority in our life. But practically speaking, many of us really have a hard time making this the priority that it should be in our lives. And I'm not really sure why that is. I think there are a lot of different reasons. Maybe it's because we're just too busy. I think a lot of us would say that. Our intentions are good. We know it's important. We really want to do it. But in the chaos of our lives, it just never seems to fit into a point where we can get there. We remember when we're going to bed. And if you're like me, you can lay down in bed and say, well, I'm going to pray before I go to sleep. And about 15 seconds after my head hits the pillow, I'm gone. I think there are a lot of people who would start off praying and then they start thinking about something else. Did I pull the laundry out? Do I need to do the dishes? Stuff like that. Or some people are just intimidated by prayer. You're not really just sure where to start. But another thing is I've talked to people, I mean people I know who would be honest with me, I discovered that really the overwhelming answer to why we don't pray as much as we should, as much as we know we should, many people think prayer is just boring. And I know that might not make a lot of sense, or you might just... not like that reason. Because really, we're talking to the God of all creation, right? How could that ever be boring? But to be honest, the number one reason I don't pray as often as I should is because I just don't feel like it. Sometimes I just don't feel like praying. And let's be honest, really, none of us are really used to talking about prayer in a really authentic way, because we feel like this is an area of our lives where we should really just be, have it all together, right? Where we're able to talk a good game, that yes, this is something that we're practicing constantly. And the truth is that I think if there's 50 people in here, 49 of us are struggling with it. One of the purposes of the church, even this church, and I think it's on the front of our bulletin, is to connect people to Jesus and to one another. And when we say connect, it's a word that we understand. I mean, we're all about connectivity. Connectivity. Whether it's through emails or voicemails or text messages or cell phones, Facebook, just name whatever social media you want to. I mean, does anybody here not carry a cell phone with them? I mean, okay, well, the Hoover raises his hands. Yeah, well, we're better off with you without a cell phone. But if you're like me, you don't feel right unless you have your phone with you. And what do? Constantly, you check your phone. All the time you're checking your phone. There's an app you can get that will tell you at the end of the day how many times you've checked your phone that day. And if you put it on your phone, you'll be scared by the number of times you look at this screen. But even then, even if we're not picking it up to text somebody or call somebody, what are we doing? We're picking up to check and see how much battery we have, or what's the connection here? I mean, I watch TV and I see people using cell phones in elevators, in caves, in subways, and I'm like, how do you get a cell phone like that? Because mine has problems between here and the cemetery. So, anyway, if you like me, you'd like to test the strength of your cell phone and look at different places, how many bars you have or something like that. But you check it because you want to know. And cell phone companies sell their products based on the strength of their network. They want people to know you can be anywhere doing anything and you're still going to be able to use your cell phone. You're still connected to this network. But here's the question. If we're talking about networks, how connected are you? How strong is your connection to God? What's the signal strength of that relationship like? How many bars are there in that? Because if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be part of this incredible network where the God of all heaven is available for you to talk to. Something else I find interesting, we used to really worry about how many minutes we were using on our phones, right? That's not such a big deal now because most of us have plans where we have unlimited minutes or something like that, so we just pay a fee and we don't worry about how many minutes we're using. But there was a time where how many minutes we had on our phones affected who and how long we talked on our phone. And I think sometimes we've adopted that philosophy in our connection with God. We don't want to bother him with trivial things. So we just focus on the really big things, like lottery numbers, you know, stuff like that. But in this network, there is no limit to your minutes. And what God wants is for you to have an ongoing, never-ending conversation with him throughout your day. In Matthew 6, you have the Lord's Prayer, which kind of explains this a little bit. It's also given to us in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke tells us how Jesus came to teach on prayer. It happened like this. The disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. It is the only time, this is the only time in any of the Gospels where the disciples say, teach us to do something. They never say, teach us to do miracles, teach us to teach, Lord, will you do this leadership seminar over here so we know what we're doing. This is the only time where they ask him to teach them to do something. And it's a little ironic that they ask about prayer, because as Jewish boys, they were taught to pray. I mean, prayer would have been a daily part of their lives, yet they saw something about the connection that Jesus had that was different than the way they prayed. And it's they saw this network, and they wanted to be part of that. So they say, Lord, teach us to pray. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches them to pray, and he gives them this model prayer that we know is the Lord's Prayer. Now, before we study this, I just want to put this into context, because Jesus wants us to understand that all this is contingent on or based upon a genuine relationship with him. And I think I said Matthew. Anyway, I think I said Matthew. So in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, sometimes when we pray, we slip into this. We try to pretend to be more than what we really are. I'm not sure if that's an effort to impress other people or because we think that's the way you're supposed to do it, and that's really what God wants. But the most consistent teaching in the New Testament is this: be real, be authentic, be who you really are. God wants us to just be ourselves around him, to know that we can talk to him about anything, anytime. We don't have to worry about how it comes out, and we can get caught up thinking too much about whether this is the right way to talk to God or the wrong way. Have you ever listened to somebody pray and they're just really good at it, and you're like, I could never pray like that? And they're praying and you're listening to it, and they say something in your mind, you're thinking, man, that's really good. I think I should steal that. I'm going to use that when I pray. That happens a lot. You know it does. That happens a lot. So the next time you're praying, you're copying their prayer. And you say things like, bless the gift and the giver, and Lord, bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, and God, give them traveling mercies. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But God just wants us to be real when we talk to him. He wants us to know that we can talk to him about anything, about ourselves and our lives. Listen to what he says in verse 7 and 8. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. For many of his listeners, prayer had become this formal, lifeless ritual, where they just kind of said the same things over and over again. And that was true for many of the Jews. They had an example of prayer that they would say every day, known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, your God is one. That's the beginning of it. And then it goes on and on. It comes out of Deuteronomy. They would say this around 9 o'clock in the morning and again around 9 o'clock in the evening. It got to be 9 o'clock and they hadn't said this prayer. They stopped whatever they were doing and they went through it. Now, I'm sure some of them said it with great sincerity, but for many of them, it just became just a simple reciting of words. Fifth graders doing the Pledge of Allegiance in school. It means very little to them. They're just reciting what they've been taught to recite. If you go to some churches, some of the mainline Protestant churches, the reciting the Lord's Prayer is a part of their Sunday worship. They just automatically do it. And in this situation, the Jews, they were just repeating it out of duty and obligation. They had all kinds of prayers in that culture that they would say at different times of the day and different occasions, before they ate their food, when they went to a new town, when they left the old town, when the sun rose, when the sun set, all kinds of prayers that they had memorized to say. And Jesus says, don't say the same thing over and over again. In that culture, also, the effectiveness of a prayer was directly thought to be equivalent to the length of the prayer. So people would just ramble on and on. And so when Jesus comes and he teaches on prayer, his teaching is completely, like everything, his teaching is completely different than everything else they've learned. It's just simple. He says, you talk to God like you would talk to somebody that you love. And it's in this context that we want to study the Lord's Prayer. And already, this is a really important lesson for us. That is, the Lord's Prayer, it's a pattern to practice. It's not a prayer to perform. In other words, you don't want to turn the Lord's Prayer into the Shema that the Jews used, where God says, this is how you should pray. And all of a sudden, we're just saying the Lord's Prayer as our prayer over and over. It's a pattern, it's an example and a model for us to use. But you put it in your own words. So you study the Lord's Prayer, everybody knows this. He says, he begins in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I got to stop right there, okay? Because I didn't grow up as a debtor, and my wife is over here laughing, because this was probably one of the first arguments we ever had when we dated. Because she grew up as a debtor. No. And for some of you, that might not make a difference, but that was hard to wrap your head around for at the time. Anyway, going back to verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When Jesus was asked to teach on prayer, he doesn't give a 30 or 40 minute lecture like you're getting today. What he does is he just prays. And the best way to learn to pray is to pray. The more you pray, the more natural that prayer becomes. And I think a lot of us have a hard time just getting started, where our prayers can be pretty unbalanced. We kind of lose track of where we're going and stuff like that, and we lose focus. But we're just going to talk about different elements of prayer here. The Lord's Prayer begins this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayers begin with adoration. That's the word you're looking for. It begins with saying, God, you're worthy. God, I love you, or I praise you because of this. And that's an important part of prayer that we sometimes, or a lot of times, we never get to. Because we're so focused on thinking that prayer is about ourselves that we immediately go to our problems or our challenges or our wants. But when adoration starts our prayer time, it takes the focus off of us and it puts it on him. And when we do that, it puts all of our problems into perspective, because we realize that nothing we're dealing with is too big for him. There are all kinds of things you can pray to God and thank him for, praise him for. You can praise him for being all powerful. In Exodus chapter 14 and in Joshua chapter 3, God sees that certain seas and rivers needed to be parted, and he parts them. In Exodus 16 and John chapter 6, he sees that his people need food to eat, so he drops it down from heaven, or he multiplies it from bread and fish. In Mark chapter 4, a storm is threatening his followers, and he just steals the storm. In Joshua chapter 10, the people of Israel need more time to fight in the day, so God extends the day. How many times have you been at work and you thought, I need about 26 hours in this day? So maybe just adore God and thank God for his power. Or maybe you praise him for his mercy and his justice. Maybe you thank him for the grace that you live under. You worship him for his kindness. But prayer should always spend a little bit of time adoring God, because it puts everything else into perspective. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is teaching on prayer, and he says, if you believe and you don't doubt, you can say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea, and it will do it. He's talking about the importance of having faith and actually believing that your prayers are powerful. I think most of us want that, but we tend to what we tend to do is to get focused on the mountain in front of us. But when you start with adoration, it takes the focus off the mountain and it puts it on the mountain mover. Maybe you find yourself standing in the shadow of this mountain. Maybe it's some habit you're trying to break, or a temptation you're trying to overcome. Maybe it's some family problem or a problem child. Or maybe it's a financial crisis of some kind. He's not even paying attention to me. Or a health problem. This mountain just seems overwhelming and you're praying for it to move. Well, first you need to quit looking at what's in front of you and look to the one who is above you. So when we talk to God, we want to spend some time praising him and adoring him, and we recognize his greatness. The next part of the Lord's Prayer says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is affirmation. This is where we say to God, "God, I affirm that what I want for my life and for this world is for your will to be done." So before we go to God and say, "Here are all the things that I want," what we say to him is, "What I really want is what you want." Or, "What I really want is for you to help me to want what you want." And we affirm that we want his will in our lives. But just understand, sometimes his will really isn't what we want. I mean, there are times where he moves us into positions or places where we're uncomfortable, where we don't want to be. That's why Jesus had this very simple prayer. He says, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And sometimes I skip this part. I forget to tell God, "Hey, what I really want is for your will to be done in my life." And I just start telling him what my will is. And then later I discover that my will wasn't the best move either. So first you need to affirm that what we want is God's will to be done in our lives. And then pray for God's kingdom to come in on this earth. How different would this earth be, would this world be, if we did that, if that was accomplished? I mean, you would turn on television and you'd see shows like People's Court or, what's the one, Judge Hatchett or something. And instead of the plaintiff and the defendant just going at each other, or politicians on TV just going at each other, one would say, "I'm sorry," and the other one would say, "You know what, I'm sorry." And they would argue over who's sorry. If God's kingdom would really come, you turn on the news and there will be stories of kindness and compassion. If God's kingdom would come, then there would be no need for child protective services or divorce lawyers. So you pray, "God, I want your kingdom to come in my life and on this earth." The next part of the prayer, Jesus simply says, "Give us today our daily bread." The word for this is appeal. Some, you could also put supplication in there, but it doesn't start with an A, so everything had to start with an A this week. This is where you go to God and we ask him for help. We say, "God, I need you in my life." Someone wrote, I didn't get their name, but they said, "It's hard to ask God to give us our daily bread when we have a pantry full of loaves, when we have so much." Sometimes I think we interpret this to mean, "God, here's my Christmas list. And if Santa doesn't come, then it's on you." But we want to just tell him everything we want. That's not what it's talking about. We're supposed to go to God with our needs, and we ask him to intervene in our lives. It's not a want list, it's a need list. And you get tired of hearing me say this, but it's hard for us, right? I mean, each one of these things is hard for us at different times. Because if you're like me, you want to be self-sufficient. You want to be independent, self-reliant. I don't need anybody's help. But prayer kind of flies in the face of that thinking. Because prayer says, "God, I can't do this without you. I can't make this on my own. I need your help to do this." Someone put it this way. They said, "To people who are in the fast lane, determined to make it on their own, prayer can be an embarrassing interruption." Because prayer requires you to humble yourself. To humble yourself before God and say, God, I need your help in this because I can't do this without you. Here's something I've noticed. For many of us, we will go to great lengths to fix a problem. We'll read self-help books. We'll go see counselors. We'll talk to friends and to family members. Sometimes we even read the directions to the toys that our kids get on Christmas to see how to really put it together. But we just never seem to getting around to asking God, the God of the universe, for help. And why that is, I'm not really sure. I know it's not because we haven't been invited to. I mean, Philippians 4, verse 6 says, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In everything, present your request to God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I think one of the reasons why this isn't so easy for us is because of the perception we have of God. When we see God as a Father, then we know that we can go to Him. But a lot of us see God as the Master. And we think of ourselves as a slave. And you've even gotten sermons in here of the relationship between God and us is a relationship that's like a master and a slave. Tom Holliday, as a minister, tries to help us understand that when we go to God, we can approach Him just like our children would approach us. And you know, when you walk in the door, you don't want your children to come up and say something like, oh, omnipotent procreator of our lineage, thou art magnificent in every way. We honor thee who graciously bestows our allowances upon us. We beseech thee, come dine with us. We have all sat through prayers in large gatherings where somebody has prayed that way. It's amazing. Some people, when they do public prayers, all of a sudden they sound like the King James Bible. But that's not what we want our children to do. That's not how we want our children to talk to us. Now, my wife wants to talk to me like that. That's fine. But not my kids. James 4:2 says, we don't have because we don't ask. And I really think at the heart of why we don't take this more seriously is really this question. Do you really believe that prayer works? We say we do. Everyone immediately is thinking, well, yeah, of course. If that's true, then if we really believe that, it seems that nothing would be able to keep us from praying and asking for God's help in our lives. But as sure as we're sitting here, you know as well as I do that we're not at that point individually. Think about this. There is only one time in the entire Bible, well, actually three times, but in one book, where God is having a conversation with this one individual and He says, don't pray. And that's in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, 11, and 14, I believe. He's talking to Jeremiah and he tells Jeremiah three different times, don't pray for these people. And he's not saying don't pray for Israel's enemies. He's praying, don't pray for the Israelites. Don't pray for my people. And here's why. Jeremiah was praying that God wouldn't punish the nation of Israel because they were evil. That's why He was going to punish them. And God didn't want Jeremiah changing His mind. Because there are numerous times in Scripture where God's mind is changed because somebody prays. So He tells him three different times, stop praying. Don't do it. Four different times you read in Scripture that God changed His mind and He took a different course of action because He was asked to. And He's saying, don't do it. But when we appeal, we don't just pray for ourselves. We're asking for God to intervene in the lives of people around us in needs that we know of. If you look through all the prayers of Jesus in Scripture, there is only one time where He prays for Himself. one time, he said, Lord, take this cup from me. Every other prayer was for other people. So we go to God with an appeal. The last part of the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I just get a twitch when I say debt. The word here is apology. We go to God and we confess our sins. God, I need your forgiveness because of... Have you ever had someone in your life hurt you really bad? They do something against you, and then the next time you're around them, they act like nothing really even happened. It's like that day just never existed. They act like everything else is okay. It's very hard to have an authentic relationship with someone who does that. Because if there's a relationship, for a relationship to be real, to be authentic, the offense needs to be acknowledged and forgiveness needs to be sought. And the same is true with our relationship with God. Then what does Jesus say? He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Part of confession is then saying, God, I need your strength in this area. I want to do better, so would you just give me strength to overcome this temptation and to do better so that I can honor you with this part of my life. And maybe as we close up here, that's what we don't realize about prayer. Prayer is a way to honor God in our lives, to glorify God in our lives. I mean, it seems easy to do in the way we talk to people, because we talk to people a different way than the world does. We treat people differently than the world does, and they recognize that we do that, and they recognize why we're different. We treat strangers we meet differently than the world does, or we raise our kids differently than the world does. It's easy to see those parts of our lives as opportunities to glorify God. But really, the greatest way that we can do that, the way that maybe means more to him than any of the others, is that we simply share everything in our lives with him. Because our relationship with him is the most important and meaningful conversation we have in our lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, thank you for today, and thank you for giving us a way to communicate with you and to share our lives and to be in a real, authentic relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work on each one of us and help us to avoid the pitfalls and the traps that keep us from spending time with you in prayer. And we pray that you would lay this burden on us to make it the important part of our lives that it's supposed to be. Because we know more than anything, whether we're praying for the things we need or to change somebody or to ask you to do something differently, the greatest thing we can see out of prayer is that prayer can change us, because it makes us more dependent. It helps us to be more dependent. And Lord, I think that's what I would pray more than anything, is that you would make us more dependent. Help us to be more dependent in our relationship with you. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.